Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 44. We're going to begin with Isaiah 44, verses 21 through 28. It's Isaiah 44, verses 21 through 28. In this chapter, Isaiah has been addressing the foolishness of building an idol out of wood, in which a man would burn half the wood to cook his food and worship the other half of the wood as a false god, as a powerless, blind, deaf god. And here in the verses we're going to read this morning, verses 21 through 28, we see the contrast. A useless, lifeless idol is now contrasted with the living God. So Isaiah 44, 21 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be rebuilt. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Amen. God, through his prophet Isaiah, reveals to us the wonderful work that he has done. He is the forgiver of our sins. He is the one who restores us, bringing us out of exile, who brings us to himself. He is the one who rebuilds us, who renews and refreshes us, who restores to us worship and grants us access to his heavenly temple. He is the one who has done all these great things. And then through the prophet Isaiah, God says to us, so your job is to return to me and rejoice. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the contrast? God restores and rebuilds and renews and refreshes and redeems. We have only to return and rejoice. With this pattern in mind, let's turn over in our Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read down through verse 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. In context here, Peter and John have gone up to the temple to pray, as was their daily custom. For there they would teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But on this particular day, they were accosted by a lame man who was familiar. He had been in the gate for decades. And there the man had begged for alms. Having no wealth, They instead gave what they did have, the name of Jesus Christ. And by that name, the lame leaped and worshiped. And it is then the response to that event, that healing, that we now read in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Here again, the word of the Lord. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these things, these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Amen. And amen. It is easy for us to get lost in the things of this life. It is likewise easy for us to believe that the instruments of God's grace are the things that are saving us. As earthly creatures, we so often perceive the earthly experience far more than the heavenly reality. Jesus came telling parables, and we so often get wrapped up in the details of the parables. We so often get fixated with the earthly description and completely miss the heavenly reality. My professor in seminary would warn us when we were preaching, "Do not lose the forest for the moss on the bark of the tree." My friends, we so often run through all the blessings of this life, forgetting the Jesus in whom these blessings have come. And we can so often turn through the pages of Scripture and lose sight of the Jesus who is there spoken of. We can so often come to the church and the worship of God and be partakers of the means of grace and lose sight of the Jesus who is there communicated. Yes, I'm afraid that I must even confess to you that too often it is all too easy for even me to study a text, to prepare a sermon, and to preach the good news, and to forget the Jesus for whom the sermon was prepared and preached in the first place. You see, my friends, Jesus is the good news. The beautiful passage in front of us brings us back to this cornerstone truth, to this essential fact of all Christian life and of all Christian ministry. Jesus is the good news. So talk about Jesus. So learn to be a talker of Jesus. Now let's think a little more about this idea that Jesus is the good news and that we should talk about him. Let's go through our text piece by piece. And the first piece I want to look at is in verses 11 through 13, in which we see again, as we did 2 weeks ago, that Peter and John have found themselves as the center of attention. For the healed man, the lame man who is now leaping and dancing and praising God, is clinging fast to them both, holding them proudly. Here are my healers. And they realize that here at the center of attention, they have become the objects of his affection. But they also perceive that as all the people run together onto Solomon's porch and gather around them, they have become objects of the crowd's amazement. Peter rightly sees that they have become the center of attention, the objects of affection and admiration. And so Peter interrupts the mob. And so Peter interrupts the man and says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter deflects the attention away from him. Peter turns the admiration away. Peter points another direction and says, "Your affection, your attention, and your admiration should not be falling on us. We have not healed him. We have not made him well. We have not made him a worshiper. It was not us." And here, my friends, we see our first conviction of sin. For we as a church, indeed the church throughout America, is very often preoccupied with celebrating the wonderful people that are found in it, and with marketing and advertising and selling the wonderful programs that they offer. We must remember, as Peter here on Solomon's porch remembered, that it is not the good news of the church. It is not our power to heal and to save that we must preach. It is not the great generosity and kindness of the church which we must proclaim. We do not live to manifest to the world the wonderful works of First RP Church of Cambridge, Massachusetts. It is not for the glory of this congregation we must labor. Indeed, rather, the exact opposite. We must remember our humility. We must bring to mind that our goal is to point to Jesus and not to ourselves. Good Christian ministry remembers that the good news of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ. It is the giving of His name. It is the giving of His grace. It is talking about Him. We have some really wonderful people in our church, but they won't save anyone from their sins. We have some fantastic fellowship in our church, but it won't save anyone from their sins. And many of you may believe that we have some profound and passionate preaching in our church. But my friends, that's not what saves people from their sins. We must not confuse the instruments of salvation with the grounds of salvation. You see, the fellowship of the saints, which is to us so fantastic, the preaching of the gospel, which is to us so profound and powerful, yes, the singing of psalms, which are so wonderful to our souls, are the instruments, the tools by which we receive Jesus Christ. But it is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves. Let us be careful. When we celebrate our church, that we actually celebrate Jesus and not our works. The good news is not about you. It's not about me, and it's not even about us. The good news is Jesus and what God has done in Jesus. Peter makes this point next, that even as he points away from himself and says, no, don't celebrate me. Don't celebrate my work. Even as we as a church must learn this habit, to point away from ourselves and to say, no, don't celebrate us. Don't celebrate our service. Celebrate the Jesus we serve. Peter points out that it was God who glorified Christ Jesus. It was God who glorified Christ Jesus by raising him from the dead, so that in his name there might be healing and perfect soundness for all who sin. This is contrasted in Peter's teaching with the way we treated Jesus. You see in verse 13, God glorifies his servant Jesus. But then again, in verse 15, God glorifies Jesus by raising him from the dead. And then in verse 16, God glorifies Jesus by raising him from the dead so that his name will be healing and salvation for all who believe. This is what God has done. By contrast, what have we done? We, he says in verse 13, have delivered Jesus up to be killed. We, he says in verse 13, have denied Jesus as the Holy One. We have made him who knew no sin to be sin. We denied his holiness by dumping our wickedness upon him. And we denied his justice by making him a victim of our injustice by delivering him to the authorities to die. You see, my friends, we have preferred a murderer to the Prince of Life. We have allied ourselves with Satan and with all the works of darkness that we might crucify the King of Light. We have embraced death, and we have embraced a world of death so that the Prince of Life might perish. This is the great contrast. What have we done with Jesus as a human race? We have killed him. We have crucified him. We have despised him. We have denied him. We have delivered him up to death. That's what we did with Jesus. But it was God who raised him up. You see, my friends, as the great preacher of old has said, the only thing we contributed to the good news was the bad news that made it necessary. The only thing we have contributed to the gospel is the sin which made the death of Christ essential and necessary. My friends, we are not to be in the business of promoting the wonders of sinners. For these things that we have done are but filthy rags. We are but unprofitable servants. We do not reach the glory of God, but fall far short of it. We are the ones who with every thought, word, and deed deny the Lord of glory and crucify the Prince of Life. We are this wretched and ruined humanity who with every breath shame the God that has made us. We are these vile creatures who deserve an eternity in hell. This is what we contribute to the gospel. But as R.C. Sproul has noted, the two most precious words in the Bible here appear in the teaching of Peter. But God. But God has raised him from the dead. But God has thwarted all our evil intentions. But God has turned the world's greatest injustice into the justification of sinners. But God has turned that dark day into the glorious dawn of salvation. But God has done a great work through Jesus Christ that by our sin, Jesus should die. And thus our sin is dead forever. Oh, how beautiful the gospel. How wonderful beyond imagination that we with our sin should deny and destroy the Lord of glory. And thus the Lord of glory should destroy the death and sin that is at work within us. This is good news. Not that we work wonders in the world. Not that we heal and save. Not that we are a great people. No, indeed. But that we wretched beggars have found bread in Jesus Christ. That we sinful creatures have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus. That God has done great things in Jesus and through Jesus. Because this is the good news. Because the good news is not what we have done, but what God has done in Christ. There are only two responses that are appropriate. The first is faith. In verse 16, Peter says that faith is the first response to this truth. That faith in the name of Jesus, that name, Jesus, when translated into English, means he saves. When you believe that Jesus saves, you are made strong. And the weakness of your flesh is eclipsed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believe in the name of Jesus and have faith that he saves, then indeed what comes to you through him is perfect soundness. And remember that this perfect soundness is not merely physical healing, though we shall have that in the resurrection, but rather it is the worship of God undimmed and unbroken. That from the beginning of our faith, on through death itself, to all eternity, we shall enjoy this perfection, the worship of the living God. For the lame man's healing was not climaxed or achieved merely in his walking or leaping, but in his ability to enter the temple and there sing the praises of God. The mark of a human's healing is their worship of God. The proper response is to believe in the name of Jesus and so worship Jesus. Peter graciously extends to them this compassion in verse 17, that they didn't know this, that they didn't understand the plan of God, that they acted in ignorance as did the rulers. They didn't know that by the world's greatest sin, they were ushering in the world's only salvation. They were ignorant, as Jesus himself confessed on the cross when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't grasp that according to the promises of God from of old, that all the prophecies preached that Christ had to suffer. They had not read their Old Testaments rightly. They had not seen in the writings of the prophets of old that Jesus had to suffer for our sins, and that by the sorrows of Christ we are healed. My friends, the only proper response is to believe in the name of Jesus, for in that name men must be saved. For in that name, and that name only, there is healing and perfect soundness. Be ignorant no more, my friends. Learn this precious truth that Jesus had to suffer. It was the only way to heal you from sin. Jesus had to wear the cross and endure the whip. Jesus had to bear the thorns and the wrath of his Holy Father. For by his stripes, you are healed. This is what you must believe. The first and right response to the good news is to believe this. To say, this is true. This is what I think. This is what I believe. Friends, do you believe this? That in Jesus' name, there is healing. That in Jesus' suffering, there is forgiveness of sins. That in Jesus' sorrow, there is the restoration of we, his sinners. He has fulfilled all that the prophets spoke. His sufferings have brought salvation to sinners. This is the good news. Do you believe it? Do you believe the good news is Jesus Christ, the name by which men must be saved? Do you believe Jesus is the good news, that in his sufferings your sins are forgiven? Then you should also repent. You see, faith must have its fruit. the repentance from sin. Peter says in verse 19, if you believe that Jesus is the good news, then you should be repenting and be converted. You should turn away from your sin. That's the word repentance. But you should also turn toward Jesus. That is the word converted. There is a pivot in your life in which you who were running in the ways of sin stop and turn around and run in the ways of God. My friends, have you pivoted? And are you daily pivoting? This is the new lifestyle of the believer, the one who believes that God has done it all, turns away from sin and toward God. The one who believes that all the good news is found entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ is one who walks in sin no more, but has a lifestyle of sorrowing for sin, apologizing for sin, of abandoning sin and embracing God, so that we might be refreshed, so that Jesus might come to us and refresh us. Here in this beautiful text, we have the picture of the prodigal son who is walking home, filthy and smelly and starving, and his father sees him from afar. And when his father sees him, his father runs to him, and his father hugs him, and his father kisses him, and his father will tolerate no social distancing from him. And his father dresses him in his finest robe, and his father puts on his finger his finest ring, and his father kills the fattest calf, and his father throws the biggest party, and the father refreshes his son. As soon as we humble ourselves and pray, as soon as we turn away from our sins and toward God, we find him racing toward us. He sends Jesus Christ to us. Jesus comes running to us, the repentant sinner. And as soon as we confess our sins, he faithfully and justly forgives our sins, and he refreshes us with a welcome into his heavenly house. And he refreshes us with a divine hug and kiss. And he refreshes us with a glorious feast at his heavenly table. My friends, to repent is to be refreshed. The good news is in Jesus, not in our self-righteousness. We are a wayward humanity who is so perpetually in the habit of racing from one extreme to the other. We are always trying to build our life with obedience and self-righteousness. But they are but filthy rags, and there is no refreshment in the exhausting, relentless demands of the law, which you cannot keep. Please come out of the dark corner of your self-righteousness. But so many times we fall off the other side, where we race to the other extreme. And in our despair and our frustration, we say, I can't do it. I can't obey. And we just quit. And we give ourselves to unrighteousness. And we indulge our flesh. And we give ourselves to our sinful earthly appetites. My friends, we must abandon both extremes and recognize that there is refreshment for we who repent. If we will own ourselves as sinners, then God will own us as sons. If we will confess ourselves as wicked, then God will declare us wonderful and embrace us and refresh us. There is such refreshment in repenting of sin. For all the good news is in Jesus. And when we turn away from ourselves, and when we turn toward Jesus, there we find all the good things for which we are looking. For in Him are all the good things which are refreshing to us. This is what David himself grasped in Psalm 51. When I was silent, my flesh wasted away. Guilt ate within like a cancer. This is what David grasped in Psalm 32. But I confessed sin, and you forgave. And now I rejoice and I talk about God and the goodness I have found in Him. My friends, there is no refreshment in enslaving yourself to the law in some hopes of performing self-righteousness that will earn the favor of God. And there is no refreshment to be had in abandoning God and His law and giving yourself over to your sin nature. No. The good things for which you yearn, the refreshment that this world needs, the restoration of which Peter speaks in verse 21, all come only in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good news. So turn away from yourself and turn toward Him. Since you are not the good news, and since our works are not the good news, but what God has done in Christ is the good news, let us believe that. And let us turn away from our works, and let us turn away from ourselves, and let us turn toward Jesus. Having seen that the good news is not us, the good news is Christ. Having seen that the proper response to this truth is faith and repentance, we now must see that this was God's one and only message. You see, Peter adds in verses 22, 23, and 24 that all the scriptures given by Moses, the scriptures given by Samuel, the scriptures given by David, the scriptures given by the prophets, both major and minor, all had one message. There is one who is coming. Moses first wrote that the Lord will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and him you shall obey. There is one who is coming, said Moses. And Samuel said it too. There is one who is coming. So did Elijah and Elisha. There is one who is coming. So did David. So did Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Amos. So also did Jonah, Micah, Nahum and Obadiah and Habakkuk and Haggai and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Malachi. Indeed, all the prophets have spoken for all the centuries with one voice. There is one who is coming. There is one who is coming. And when at last the final prophet, the great prophet, came, he said, I have now come. You see, every prophet from Moses to Malachi preached the future prophet, but Jesus preached himself. For every prophet promised another, except Jesus, who was the promise in the flesh, who was both the prophet and the prophecy. He was the one to whom all the scriptures were looking. He was the skin clothing for Adam and Eve in the garden. He was the Passover lamb down in Egypt. He was the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God and the people. He was the pillar of cloud and of fire. He was the law on Mount Sinai. He was the Davidic king who danced before the Lord. He is the mighty conqueror who destroyed the enemies. He is the true Solomon. He is the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. He is the true Passover. He is the true Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. He is everything the world looked for. He is everything the scriptures spoke of. He is found in every type and shadow. He is the great noun of God, such that every person, place, and thing by which God has revealed himself to us was pointing to Jesus. He is the one message. He is the good news. There's no hope outside of him. There's no salvation outside of him. And there is no revelation of God outside of him. He is the one to whom Moses looked, and the one of whom Moses wrote. He is the one to whom David looked, and the one of whom David wrote. My friends, is this what you believe? And are you turning away from your sins and to the truth of the scriptures? Are you seeking Jesus on every page of the scriptures? Are you seeking Jesus in every conversation of life? Are you talking about Jesus when you read your Bible? Are you talking about Jesus when you pray? Are you talking about Jesus when you do your work? Are you talking about Jesus when you sit with your family? When you rise up, do you talk about Jesus? And when you lay down, do you talk about Jesus? When you stay at home, do you talk about Jesus? When you go out, do you talk about Jesus? Indeed, from the beginning of the world to the ending of the world, God has said only one thing: Jesus. He is the summary of all the law and of all the prophets. He is the summary of all the revelation. He is indeed the only and the entire salvation of God. Jesus is the good news. Is he all you talk about? Peter has this vision before his eyes as he speaks the final words. He turns to his audience, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, starting with Abraham." By the word sons, Peter does not mean biological males. Rather, he means legal heirs. You are the inheritors of these prophecies. You are the legal owners of this covenant and its promises, that you might be first to know that God has raised him from the dead, that you might be the first to hear about Jesus, that you might be the first to see Jesus, that you might be the first to know and experience the grace of God in Jesus, that you might be blessed by the turning from your sins. Notice again that just as repentance was defined by Peter as refreshment, so here repentance is defined as a blessing. That you might be blessed by turning away from your sins and turning toward God. that the blessing of refreshment might be yours first, that the blessing of repentance might be yours first. Let me speak briefly, directly to the children. Are you listening, children? You were born to godly parents so that you might be the first in your generation to hear about Jesus. All around you are children your age who have not heard about Jesus. They don't know the wonderful things God has done in Christ. They don't know that sins are forgiven in Jesus. They don't know that there is healing in Jesus. They don't know that there is refreshment and restoration in Jesus. They don't know that Jesus is the good news. But you do. For your parents every day open the Bible and read it to you about Jesus. For every week you have come to church, and your Sabbath school teachers and your pastor has told you about Jesus. You are the first in your generation to know the good news of Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, and that in him you too can have everlasting life. You, my children, the children of my house and the children of this church, are the heirs of these promises. You are the legal owners of these prophecies. This Bible belongs to you. And this baptism belongs to you. And this singing of psalms belongs to you. And this offering of prayer belongs to you, children. That's why you sit in worship. And that's why you participate in the prayer meeting. Because you are the children of the promises, the first to hear in your generation. How good is this news? How wonderful is this privilege, children? But I beg you, children of this church, even as you enjoy in your childhood the great privilege of being first to know the good news of Jesus, please do not be the last. Tell others about Jesus. Tell them what you've learned from your parents and your Sabbath school teachers and your pastor. Tell your peers and the world around you about Jesus. Let me turn also then to the adults. Not that the children should stop listening, but to the adults of this congregation, my friends, we have heard the good news. We have learned it's not in us. It's not in our works. It's not in our service and in our love and in our ministry. No, the good news is in Jesus. It's in his name. It's in his works. It's in his ministry. And if you have neighbors and co-workers and friends and family who are yet ignorant of this fact, then you too are first. You are the first in that network. You are the first in those relationships to hear that Jesus has been raised from the dead and to know that in him is a refreshing repentance from sin. In him is the restoration from sin. In him is indeed the blessing of turning away from sin into everlasting life. You're the first. I beg you, my brothers and sisters, Do not be the last. You are the first. O church, as the church, as sons of Abraham, as heirs of the prophecies and heirs of the promises, whether a covenant child or an adult convert, whoever is in the church is the first to hear. But I beg you, do not be the last to hear. Talk about Jesus. Share the name of Jesus with others. Point them to the good news. Jesus saves sinners. My dear friends, my beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus is the good news. Talk about him. Talk about Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Talk about Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful passage in which Peter has pointed away from himself and his works and has pointed to Jesus. And I pray that we would learn this lesson and do likewise. I thank you for this sweet gospel truth that everything we need and everything we desire is found in the person and work of Jesus. And I pray that we would become enraptured with Jesus, and that we would become enthralled with Jesus, and so become preachers of Jesus. I thank you for the beautiful privilege that you have made us knowers of Jesus. Now, please make us teachers of Jesus. I thank you for the wonderful gift of being the people who have heard the glorious works you have done in Christ. Please make us now the people who talk about the glorious works you have done in Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.